pray. Father, I ask that you would move among us by the power of your Holy Spirit. That you guard my mouth and my tongue. I don't want to say things that you don't want said. But Lord, also that whatever I do say, according to your word, that you'll use it and that you'll plant seeds and water seeds and bear fruit from it, that you would be active among us. God, I pray that we would have ears to hear. According to your grace in Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. All right, get out your Bibles. I'm doing this a little differently today. I'm not putting things on the screen. All right? So get out your Bibles, or in your bulletin, hopefully you have a handout that has scriptures on it. At the top it says, "Come to me." It starts with Romans 7:21-86, which is the second lesson that we read today. And it's in the Message. This version is the Message version. Now, I usually don't teach from the Message. I don't recommend it as your primary Bible because, you know, it's not as healthy a translation as others out there like the NIV or the NLT or the ESV or New King James or what. Anyway, there are a bunch of them. But on this passage, I found it really helpful. And so I hope you do too. So we're going to be in Romans 7:21-86. Now, I've got a question for you to start us off today. And I want you to think hard about it. What are you doing in your life that you need to quit doing? We already have a confession. Speeding. All right. What are you doing in your life that you need to quit? Or the other side of the coin is, what are you not doing in your life that you need to start? What are you doing you need to quit? What are you not doing you need to start? Now, these things, they might be moral choices. They might be choices that really don't seem to have to do with moral choices. But some of the moral choices that, you know, help me come up with examples. The words you say. Are you saying the right words? Or is there an integrity or an honesty issue? And you need to take care of it. Are there websites that you know you shouldn't visit? What are some other moral choices that people might face today? Movies and television that you watch. Including God in every decision you make and action you take. Right? Then there are what we could probably consider non-moral choices, maybe like health choices. That would fall under that category, maybe. Choices that you know you need to make for your health. Things you don't need to eat anymore. Things you need to start doing. You know, eating more veggies. Eating less chips. Another example of a non-moral decision may be getting a job. You know, and you know you need to, and it's hard, and, you know, you're looking, but you could look more. You know what I mean? What are some other maybe non-moral choices, or you don't know what category it fits in? Being content. Might need to start being content. Taking every thought captive unto Christ. Yeah. Letting go of the past. How you spend your money. Forgiveness. Either and forgiveness can be, you know, you need to forgive them and it's hard, or you need to receive forgiveness and that's hard. Right? So we could come up with quite a list. You probably have some things going on in your head right now. There are things that it's easy to identify as sin, but sin also includes those things that are just broken. You know, it's not working right, right? It's not just the moral choices that we're talking about here, in other words. There are other things that God is interested in our lives that we either need to stop doing or start doing, right? Why don't we just stop? Or start? Why don't we just do it? Right? What? Could I just say, in the sermon, amen, let's have communion, right? No. Why don't we just start or stop what it is we need to do? Distractions, what? Can't do it by ourselves. The devil made me do it. All right, flip. We don't really want to. It's hard. I like it, right? What about the idea of just try harder? I haven't you been trying hard already? Why don't you just try harder? Wouldn't that fix it? That doesn't fix it. Not for these things. Not for these things that we're talking about right now. Trying harder doesn't fix it. Did try harder help Peter when he started sinking in the waves? Come on, Peter, try harder. It doesn't always work. Try harder isn't always the answer, is it? Paul equates this struggle that we face to slavery. He says, this struggle is so real with us trying to stop something or start something. And, you know, we know we even want to, at least in part of us, but we just can't ever do it. It's like, and he says, it's slavery. It's like you are held in a chain. Romans 7:25. It wasn't in our reading, but, oh yeah. Yeah, it was. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. I know what needs to be done. But in the sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. Slavery is not too big a picture for what we face. Paul had been making the case for what it's like to want to do the right thing and to do it God's way, but finding it just practically impossible for us to do it. Anybody ever face that? It's like, you know, I bet, just about every one of us in here knows. And we know we should and we shouldn't and we want to and, you know, we know God wants us to, but we don't and we haven't. And we can't get out of it. Right? Right? I mean, it's what it's like for me. All right, so this is how it talks about it in the message. And you can just read right along. Verse 21, it happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. Any amens? I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Sound familiar? Parts of me covertly rebel. Not all of me, but there are parts of me. And they're rebelling. You know, they're, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. Anybody like, yeah. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one that can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? Now, I don't know what it is that you're thinking of as we're talking about this. I guarantee you, God knows. I don't know what yours is. I know what mine is. A little bit earlier, just if you go up a paragraph or two, starts in verse 14. It's not on your page. Paul says, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way and then I act another, doing things that I despise. Have you ever done that? You've been like, oh, crap, here I am again. You know? The lights are flashing behind you. It's like, oh, you know. You know, whatever it is. I don't know what it is, big or small, moral, amoral. I don't know. But you do it again, and there you are. Dang it. Here I am again. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what's best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's commands are necessary. It becomes obvious that this is why God had to put down in the law, don't do that, do this. It's obvious why God had to tell us, right? That's what Paul is saying. But I need something more, Paul says. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, amen. You there? I obviously need help. I realize I don't have what it takes. I'm preaching to me. These could be my words. Not that I write scripture, but I understand what he's saying. I realize I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. That's Paul. Now, if you don't identify with that in some way, I just go ahead and release you. Go grab a cup of coffee. I don't know what to say to you. For the rest of us, he picks up again. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Verse 25, the answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can, and he does. And then he starts to explain it a little bit. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. With the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that fateful dilemma is resolved. It is? It is? Really? Okay. Lay it on me, Paul. And here Paul, he gets to the meat of the matter. And his point, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you in case you do have to go or go get some coffee. The meat of the matter is, if you are in Christ, you don't just have to try harder. You don't just have to, every week when we do our confession together, that's the thing you think about and, you know, kind of between you and God, you do a little business every week. You know what I mean? You don't have to do that. The meat of the matter is, if you're in Christ, you don't just have to try harder. There's something more in play now. First of all, you're no longer trapped by sin. That chain that has been wrapped around you, if you're in Christ, that chain is broken open. Now, you might have to throw it off of you, but it is unlocked and does not hold us anymore if we are in Christ. We have to realize that first of all. He goes on. This is what Paul says. Those who enter into Christ's being here for us, no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. It makes me think of Pigpen and Peanuts. You ever feel like that? A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. I just love how the Message puts this. God went for the jugular when He sent His own Son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In His Son Jesus, He personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. But how does it work, Paul? Because I think I'm in Christ and I am still confessing that same thing every week. Right? Every time I drive by that place, they're baking the same old cookies. I want them. Paul says, hold on. I want you to realize this. And Paul says, the law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. What's Paul saying? Can the law, can just knowing what's right and wrong make the difference? It does in some things, but you don't think about those things when today, right? I mean, just there's some things that you're like, oh, that's wrong, okay. But there are other things that you know. And the law is powerless to change a heart. We keep passing law after law after law after law after law after law after law, trying to keep people from doing wrong. And guess what? We have more people in prison than ever before, right? Law is powerless to make the change. He says it this way. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. Okay, that was wrong. I did it again. Forgive me. I'll try harder. Band-aid. Guess what? You still got the wound. You still got the want. You still have that brokenness, right? Am I talking to the right crowd? Okay. I took off my glasses so I can't see your faces right now. Okay. So, you don't have to worry about that. The law's best help for us is it lets us know what's right and wrong, but it can't help us do right. Verse 4, Paul says, now what the law code asked for. What does the law ask for? Say that. Yeah, to live justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. It asks for holiness. It asks for us to be righteous with God. The law asks for us to do what we know we need to do and not do what we shouldn't. That's what the law asks, right? Now what the law code asked for but we couldn't deliver is accomplished as he's about to tell us. This is the secret. Are you sitting down? Now, the secret. It's accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing within us. It's accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. I don't think that's passive. I don't think that that's just a general, oh, the Spirit of the Lord is making us better people. I think that that's much more active. I think that right now, even, if we got quiet enough and there were enough distractions put away, and you listened, that the Spirit of the Lord would whisper to you. Freedom from sin is not accomplished by working harder. Freedom from sin is not accomplished by doubling our efforts. Freedom from sin, if it was, then Peter could have tried harder to walk on water and done it. And you and I wouldn't be having this conversation this morning. When David was facing Goliath, was the answer to wait until David was stronger so that he could wear the armor and carry the sword? That wasn't the answer. The answer was not in David's strength. The answer was in doing what the Lord said to do. And there's something, if we're paying attention to the Spirit of God within us, especially at those times, and you know what times I'm talking about, because nobody went to get coffee. Especially at those times, instead of trying harder to do it or not to do it, if we can rest and say, okay, Lord, what are you telling me to do? And do that, that's a much different deal than trying harder not to sin. There's a huge difference in those two things, okay? All right. Here's a silly little example. You ready for a silly little example? All right, imagine you're on a diet for whatever it is. Health reasons, you know, whatever. I mean, you're just getting a little bit more in shape, whatever it is. On the one hand, you have this cake. And I happen to know this is pretty good cake. And I don't know if you can really see it or not, but it's pretty too, isn't it? Kind of red, white, and blue and checkered. And if I let you smell it, I mean, you know, it's pretty good. All right, so on the one hand, imagine that you're on a diet and you're hungry. And there are two things on your counter. Cake, apple. Now, what should you do? Right? What does your sin nature lead you to do? All right. I'm kidding. I mean, it's not like sin, this is sinful. I mean, we joke, but it's pretty good. But it is not the healthy choice. Agreed? I know it's got milk in it. I know. It's got flour. Flour's healthy. I get it. But it is not the healthy choice. What does the law say to do? What does your sinful nature say to do? What does the law say to do? What do you do? Right? Now, I've got a question for you. If you were really hungry and you were really serious about this diet, for whatever reason, I don't know what your reason is, but just imagine you're really serious about it. You know that the apple's the right choice. You know this. Which of these situations would you rather be in? Me holding the cake in front of you and you saying, I'm not going to eat it. Or me offering this to you and you saying, I'm going to eat that. Which choices would you rather have? I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do that. Now, this is a silly little example, isn't it? But life really isn't about cake and apples. Life is about relationships and integrity and the things that you're teaching your children and the things that the group wants to do and the choice that comes to you on the job, and the thing that you found that they lost and they don't know that you found it. It's not cake and apple. But there's a huge difference in, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll do it. Which one is easier? Is it easier just to look at it and smell it and fight it? Or is it easier to say, I'll do that? But that's, in a small way, that's our battle. Our sin nature wants to keep it in front of us. And for us to keep saying, oh, I won't do it. I won't. And see how close we can get. Isn't that right? You try and get, see how close you can get without actually doing it. Maybe if I just lick it, you know, I'm not actually eating it, right? Just one bite. I won't eat the whole thing. But in these choices where we're facing the things that matter in life, the secret is not trying harder. The secret is listening to the Spirit of God and following that step that He gives. That's the secret. And I'm going to tell you, it's not real easy to let yourself get quiet enough to hear what He's going to say. It's not easy in the heat of the moment to bite your tongue long enough to say, okay, Lord, I really want to respond to that. But what are you saying to do? Because if you sit there saying, I'm not going to respond to it, what are you going to do? You're going to respond to it. But if you can listen to the Holy Spirit, if you can listen to the still small voice of the Lord and let Him say, okay, just turn around and go get a cup of water. Oh, God, I want to respond to it. I know. Turn around and go get a cup of water. Okay. Now that you've had some water, go sit down. If you'll listen to the Lord, He'll open up a window. He'll open up a means of escape. He'll give you another way. Therefore, it is not you fighting sin. Sin has already been overcome. He's just going to show you how to walk it out. There's a big difference. Paul says, if I know the power of the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me. I don't know if you believe in Jesus or not. I don't know if you believe in sin or not, but I think you can identify with that. Let me tell you, that's your sin nature. It gets the better of us any time. Our hope lies in our willingness to quit fighting the sin nature. Not to give in to it, but realize that's not our battle to win. Our battle is to rely on God. Our battle is to listen to His Spirit within us. Our battle is to let Him lead us, to encourage us. Our hope lies in trusting God, even in that moment, and finding His strength, because Jesus has broken the power and overcome sin. Verse 5, those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle. You know what? I haven't had cake in 20 days. Well, if that's what you're focusing on, it's a matter of time. It never gets around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing Spirit. Living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. On your own, you can't solve the sin. You are not equal to the challenge of whatever it was that you have been thinking about since the beginning of the sermon. You cannot have your mind set on what the sinful nature desires. You must have your mind set on what the Spirit desires. You have to live in accordance with God's leading. You have to fully rely on the Lord your God to lead you step by step. In our gospel reading today, it's on the back of the page. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You'll find rest from the battles that you've been fighting not to do it again or to do what you know you need to and to quit looking at them that way and not say it even though it's so tempting, and you know the battle." Now, Jesus has a yoke for you, but it's not that heavy. It's to do what he says in the moment. Some of you have burdens that you've been carrying, and the weight of it is exhausting. Trying to fix whatever you know needs to be fixed is just wearing you out. And the frustration of not being able to do what you know you should is exhausting. It nearly overcame Peter. He started looking at the waves and how big the problem was and started to overcome him because he couldn't do it on his own. Today it's time to get out of the boat. Today it's time to quit focusing on your own strength and to quit trying harder and instead listen to the Lord your God who loves you. Come to Jesus because he will give you rest. It's not magic, but it's also not burdensome. And if this is you, if this is the choice you need to make today, whatever it is that you need to quit doing or start doing, or it's been wearing you down, then we're going to take a minute and play a song, and the altar's open. And you can stay where you are and do business with God, and you can come down to the altar and say, "I'm going to quit doing this in my strength. I'm ready to follow you. Lead me, O God." So, this is time between you and the Lord, and we'll just play this song, this video. And come, Holy Spirit, move among us. Oh, Lord, speak that your servants can hear. Set us free. And let us find our strength in you. For the glory of Jesus.
Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone, to the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hands. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The way they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth. apologize. We're just a sea and a storm, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors, shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giants call out.